because they weren't supposed to eat from that particular tree in the garden. If you missed that, you can listen to it next week. You can listen to that online. And so we had creation, and then we had catastrophe. And we've done like a chapter a week, basically, the last few weeks. We're going to have to speed things up if we're going to get through the Old Testament. And actually, we're going to, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to have Jesus arriving. So if you know your Bible, we've got to bridge the whole of the Old Testament in about the next 35 minutes or so. So we've got to move fast and bear with us. Creation, good. Catastrophe, bad. What happens between Genesis 3 and Jesus coming is chaos. Things were bad, and they go from bad to worse. And we've only got time to hit a couple of the low points before I hand over to Kate and then to Wambui. One of the low points, when I say things got bad, in Genesis 6, that's an example of that. In Genesis 6, the Bible says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. And that, listen to this, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This is quite bad. The Lord, this is one of the most startling verses in Scripture. It messes with my mind. It messes with my theology. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And his heart was filled with pain. And if you've been following on the social media and stuff, we've got an icon for each of the weeks. And the icon for this week is actually, it's a broken heart. And this is the kind of chaos that mankind descended into. And we have far from recovered from this at an individual level, at a corporate level. Creation, catastrophe, chaos. But now this morning we're going to talk about covenant. And covenant basically will define this morning as a relationship with God on his terms, because he's the creator and we are created. And the deal is this: God has always wanted relationship with you. If you are here this morning, God has always wanted relationship with you and with me and with mankind. But we've continually frustrated him. And he reached out to Adam and Eve, and they let him down. And we see mankind letting him down in Genesis 6. And because of that, God's a holy God. He judged with a flood. And that's another story about a guy called Noah. And after the flood, God made a covenant with Noah, a relationship with Noah representing us, a relationship with God on his terms. But we failed God again. And there's another scandalous story in the Bible known to Bible readers as the Tower of Babel, where God had said, fill the earth and subdue all the earth. And mankind said, no, we will not go. We will stay and build a tower to make a great name for ourselves. And we'll find our security in that tower and in our great name, not in the goodness of God. Chaos, bad to worse, God judged at the Tower of Babel. But God didn't give up on you and I, because the theme of this morning is through covenant and covenants, God has always been pursuing you. He's always been chasing after you. The fact that you can hear my voice this morning is evidence that God is still chasing after you. And we're going to look at a couple of those key covenants in the Old Testament this morning. We've got some exciting tag team preachers. And the first is a fantastic, fantastic lady by the name of Kate. Would you give Kate a hand? Encourage her as she comes on up.
Thank you so much, Mbonisi. As you've heard, my name is Kate. My full name is actually Catherine, but people call me Kate. Kate Kogi and my husband, who is doing a very good job helping today with our youngest son behind there, Kogi. Yeah, and God has blessed us with three children. And I'm really privileged to be here, and especially to speak after Mbonisi. You know, it's big shoes to fit in, you know. But by the grace of God, he will see us through. And I really like how Mbonisi has gone through the whole series from what happened since Genesis to where we are today. And for me, as I thought about this and as I prepared and prayed, I just felt so much loved by God. You know, God is so loving. He's so caring. And that's why he pursues us. Despite of where we are in life, despite of what we are going through, God pursues us. And I don't want to go through what Mbonisi has gone through as a summary of what we've done. And I just want to go straight to our passage today. And our first reading will come from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. And we'll be talking about a man that God formed a relationship with. This man came from a background where he didn't really know about God. He came from a background where they worshipped different gods. And this didn't stop God from choosing him. God chose him, and he decided, this is the man I will choose. He didn't look for a perfect person. As we have seen in the past, there were so many things that happened. Chaos were happening during Noah's time. The Tower of Babel, it was just chaos. And even this time around, God chose a man where you and I would not think of. So God chooses whoever he chooses to use. And today we'll be looking at Abraham. And if you can turn from in your Bibles or tablets, phones, whatever, we'll read together in Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your friend's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Don't you love the beginning of this relationship? God comes to a man who really didn't know him and promises him three things. And the first thing God promised him was that I will do what? I will show you the land. So Abraham didn't know where he was going. God promised that I will show you the land where you're going. And the second thing, God said he will make him a great nation. And the third thing, God said that he will bless him so that he can be a blessing to other people. And today, we'll dwell more on the seed. And the seed is that God was going to make Abraham a great nation. Despite of his past, God was going to make Abraham. And I think that is why it was simple for Abraham to follow God. If God tells you and gives you those great promises, wouldn't you follow him? Yeah, and so in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and he said, and the Lord told Abraham not to be afraid. Abraham, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And this is at a point where during the walk of Abraham, as Abraham walked with God, he started doubting God. And many are the times when we walk with God, we start wondering, where is the promise that you made for God, you promised that you will give me this thing. Where? It has not happened. And at this point, Abraham's really main issue was, where will I get a child from? Where will my seed come from? Yes, you have promised me land and all those things, but how will I enjoy it with a child? Who will inherit this? And sometimes, I don't know whether you feel the same way, but sometimes I feel like, God, it's taking so long. You have promised me this thing, but it's not coming. You have promised this thing in my life, but it's not coming. Lord, how will I still continue trusting you? And I don't know whether you are the same with me. It could be a job that you've been waiting for that is not coming through. You've been maybe jobless, or maybe you need a promotion because you're feeling under challenge, but it's not coming through. You could be feeling, I've been single for so long. God, I admire my friends with their children. Where is my husband? Where is my wife? And you're wondering, when will this ever come through for me? It could be anything. God, my children, I've really been praying for, but it's really difficult to just raise them. But God is telling us, as he told Abraham, that he is with us and his promise will come to pass. Abraham was trying to sort himself out. Abraham thought, oh, my servant Elijah will end up inheriting my kingdom. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we feel like we need to sort out this issue that is not really working for us, and we want to have the matters in our own hands, and we give God suggestions? I don't know if you do it, but I do it sometimes. Yeah, I give God suggestion of what I think would be best for me, what would work best for me. But God still remains to be faithful, and I don't think Abraham's suggestion really shook God. But God, one thing that God continued telling Abraham, trust me, walk with me, you know? And Abraham, as we may know or ever heard, that Abraham was a father of faith. And he walked by faith from the beginning, walking from leaving his home country to go with him. It was faith. It took faith. Believing that he will ever get a son. And at this age, Abraham is not in his 30s. He's not in his 40s. But he still continued believing God. But the waiting can be long. And the waiting can really wear us down. And my encouragement to you is, let's keep on waiting like Abraham did. But as we wait, we'll face many discouragements. And some of these discouragements can come from the people we love so much, people we care about so much. And we see this. It happened that Abraham's wife felt, this is taking so long. Are you sure you really heard from God? Yeah? And Sarai, Abraham's wife, started doubting. And as I mentioned earlier, she was trying to take matters to her own hands and gave an advice to Abraham. Abraham, why can't you take our servant? And I don't know whether this is a coincidence. Last week, as we talked about Adam and Eve gave a suggestion to Adam, and it didn't turn out right. Today, Sarai is giving a suggestion. I don't know what that says about me as a woman and us as women, but my prayer is that as ladies, we will give the right suggestion. Yeah? Because this didn't go well. So, and from there, that's where we see Abraham's failure. Abraham chose to listen to Sarai and not to God. God had continuously told Abraham, follow me, obey me, and I will walk with you. But at this point, Abraham felt it was just too much. Maybe my wife is actually right. Why can't I just go and lay down with my servant? And I don't know whether you feel the same way sometimes. You've ended up making maybe this choice because you feel that you've waited for so long. And Abraham lay down with their servant, Hagar, and they got a son, Ishmael. And that's where everything changed. When man took over and forgot about God, how many times do we decide, God, it doesn't make sense. It's taking so long. This man who's been treating me very well, why can't I just go on with him? And you make a decision of just taking a shortcut. This deal I've been waiting for, and my friends have just given a few thousands and they got it. Why can't I just do the same and get the same deal? And we put ourselves in a hole that is sometimes not easy to come out of. Looking with our own eyes, we decide to sort our own lives. But God is still God. God still pursues us, despite of our failures. And I don't know whether you feel like me sometimes. Sometimes I feel like, I've had it, God. I've known you since I was a child. Yes, I've seen things happening. But this particular one, God, let me just sort it out my way. And it's never interesting. It's never interesting. But then again, if we fall, God does not let us stay there forever. Sometimes he may go quiet on us because he wants us to learn through our mistakes. Sometimes he may just decide, let me let you be, so that you may remember I am God. Because at our lowest point, God comes through for us and reminds us that he's still God. When we have tried everything we knew right, he still reminds us that he's still God. And this is what happened to Abraham and Sarai. And when Abraham lay down with their servant Hagar and they got a child Ishmael, it's like God was quiet. Because we are told when Abraham was, they got Ishmael, there was a silence for like 13 good years. I don't know whether God went silent so that this child can grow without issues of parental issues, you know? Or he wanted Abraham to learn from it. I don't think that is for me to really go into. But what I know is that God still pursued Abraham. When Abraham was feeling defeated, when Abraham was feeling he was done, God pursued him. And we see in Genesis chapter 17, if we can get the slide, Genesis chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham, Abraham, do not be afraid. And what happens next is Abraham fell face down. He loved. Okay, maybe that's the wrong one. But let me just read the one that I wanted to say that. Beginning of Genesis 17, God came to Abraham and told Abraham, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And God is telling us the same thing today. Do not be afraid. You might have made that bad decision, but do not be afraid, because I'm going to do something new. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And God told Abraham, as long as you walk faithfully and blameless before me, in other words, as long as you walk in obedience, I'm going to do something new in your life. And one of the things that God promised Abraham to do, it was really not new, but it was part of the promises that he had promised, that I'm still going to give you a son. And God came through for Abraham. And Abraham was very repentant. He had a repentant heart. You know, he fell down, his face down, and he must have repented and told God, really, he must have felt guilty of the things that he had done, yet God was willing to do something new today. And as we continued with the same, God proves himself true, and Abraham, because Abraham started doubting God again, and he's wondering, okay, God, you have really promised me this child, but I'm still childless to this age. How is this going to happen? And should maybe God, you should use my son Ishmael to fulfill your promise. And God told him, yes, I will still bless Ishmael, because Ishmael was not a mistake. Yeah, what Abraham did was what was wrong, but Ishmael was not a mistake. And God promised to bless Abraham and bless Ishmael because he was from his lineage. But what God said is, but my promise will be fulfilled through Isaac. The promise that God had promised from the beginning, the child you will get with your wife Sarai. And just to fast forward towards the end, in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham got their son. And I remember reading and God said that at a time like this next year, you will get your child, your promise. And God blessed Abraham and Sarah in their old age, in their 90s, and blessed them with a son. And this son was like the promise that God kept on telling Abraham from the beginning. And today, what is it that God has been telling you from the beginning? God is still able to fulfill it. It doesn't matter the mistakes we've done in between, but God is still able to fulfill his promise. And so God asked Abraham, walk in obedience. And the second thing that we are going to sign this deal. And how we are going to sign this deal is that every male in your family, whoever, and whoever has come with you, whether it's from your servants or anyone, they will all be circumcised. And that was the way God signed this deal. And when Isaac came into the picture, he's like the in-between, you know, because God sealed his promise through Isaac. And this reminds me of Jesus. There are many similarities that Isaac had with Jesus. Through Isaac, a covenant was made. And today, Jesus is making a covenant with us. You know, through God, God made a covenant to us through Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. The sign was he died on the cross for our sins. The other thing is that both Isaac and Jesus were born miraculously. When no one ever thought of a child coming at an old age and a child coming through the Holy Spirit, they were both born through a miraculous birth. And why am I comparing? It's because Isaac is not with us here right now, but Jesus is with us right now. Jesus paid the price for us. He still remains to be the hero in our lives. And the thing is, when we feel like we are giving up, when we think about what we have done, Jesus remains to be the hero. He's the seed that was given. And if we can go through Galatians chapter 3, the Bible says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Me and you, if we believe in Jesus, we are children of Abraham. And through that, then the promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Jesus is the seed that was given for us. Jesus is the seed that joined us between God and him. And this morning, I just want to encourage us that let's not give up about our past, but let's look up to this seed, the sacred Lamb of God that was given for us. May Jesus continue speaking to us and encouraging us. Despite our past, he still remains the true encouragement in our lives. He still remains the person who we can always run to, even after we've made mistakes. And therefore, I would like to encourage us to continue holding on to that. And as we have learned, it's true that God still pursues us. Today, God still pursues us through the Holy Spirit. And we'll still continue learning how God continued pursuing his people through a man called Moses. And I'd like to invite my friend Wamboi to continue from there.
Good morning, church. So my name is Wamboi. I am wife to Brian, seated here, and these are our two kids, and my sister, Modoni. So that's my family. And I will be speaking about the covenant that God made with Moses. So God continues to write his story in history. And to place Moses in that storyline, he's a descendant of Abraham that we just heard about. So someone I told to come, I'm really excited. He's a descendant of Abraham. So God's made his covenant with Abraham. He renews this covenant with Abraham's son Isaac. Then he renews it again with Isaac's son Jacob. Jacob has to leave where he lives, go to Egypt because of a drought, end up settling there with his family. God then multiplies Jacob's family into millions of people that become the nation of Israel. While in Egypt, the Pharaoh gets very concerned about this population explosion of foreigners, and he makes a decision to turn them into slaves. And this begins a 400-year period of the Israelites being slaves. And it is after these 400 years that God raises Moses up from the people, miraculously delivers Israel, takes them across the Red Sea, and this great exodus culminates at the bottom of Mount Sinai. So now we know where we are in history, right? And imagine for a moment, everybody present, this entire nation, every single one of them was born a slave. They've only heard about this God that was the God of their forefathers. And now here they are, all of a sudden, made free. They've only known one country their whole lives. Now they're out in the middle of a desert somewhere. And this God that they've only heard about has literally come down himself. He's come down with fire, smoke, thunder. He's talking to them audibly. They are terrified. And out of the smoke comes Moses with the Ten Commandments and the law. Now, how do we understand this relationship? God is a king. He's the king. He's chosen for himself a people. And he's establishing a kingdom. And a kingdom has laws that people have to live by if you want to live in this kingdom. And that's why God gave the law. So we see in Exodus 19, 3 to 4, God gives them the law and he says to them, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And these people, I mean, you woke up one day, you were just going to go make the bricks as a slave. All of a sudden, you're at this ocean, the waters part, you're walking on dry land, you're in front of this mountain, God's come down in fire, God is talking to you. All of these things have happened. You have fear and reverence in your heart. The Israelites literally take an oath of blood, and they say, God, everything you have asked us to do, we will do it. Unfortunately, it takes a very short time for them to realize they are inherently incapable of keeping God's law. Moses actually goes up into the mountain for 6 weeks, and in those 40 days, they forget who he was. They forget all these things they just saw. They actually come up with this, you know, incredible idea to melt their earrings, turn them into a golden calf, and then worship it. I mean, at this point in the story, when you're reading it, you're thinking, God, I mean, I don't know about these Israelites. I mean, there are many people on earth at the moment. You could have chosen other people. These guys don't sound too sharp. But let's stay with them. And they go through history and they cannot obey God. They keep breaking the laws. It's a futile cycle. Moses now becomes this mediator between God, the king, and the people, repeatedly going and asking for forgiveness, even while he himself is a lawbreaker. God, in his grace, makes a provision for priests. The priests now have to slaughter animals on the daily, and the blood, through the blood of the animals, begging for forgiveness for the sins of the people. But by sunrise, we're at it again. We're sinning again, and sacrifices have to keep on going. It's a futile situation. Where is the hope of these people? Now, it might sound far removed from us in 2018. This is just a bunch of, you know, people we don't know, somewhere in the Middle East, thousands of years ago. But we see in Malachi, God telling us, I, the Lord, do not change. So the God of the Israelites is the God we are worshiping today. And this law that he gave them, he called it good. And so he expects us to keep it today. In James chapter 2, verse 10, we see a verse telling us, the person that keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who's broken all of God's laws. So, you may read the commandment, do not commit adultery, and you think, well, I'm good. I haven't cheated on my spouse. But then we go read in Matthew 5:28, if anyone looks at a woman with lust, just looking at her, God considers you an adulterer. You may read the commandment, do not murder, and you're like, okay, I don't really have to think about that one. I have no plans of killing anybody in my lifetime. And then you read in 5:22, Matthew. It says, are we in 5:22? Good. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. This one in particular pierces my heart, because I cannot tell you the number of times that I have found myself in the midst of a burning rage with my kids or with my husband. And I try to justify it. I'm like, the other ones have pushed me to the wall. I have a right to be angry. I'm only human. What do people expect of me in this house, you know? And I open the Bible and I find that my king has ruled me guilty of murder. And still, I keep doing it. This anger, short-temperedness, irritability, the harsh tone I take with these toddlers, the hurtful retorts that I aim at my husband just because I want to win an argument. These things that I really don't want to do are the ones that I keep doing. And the patient, kind mom, the gracious, submissive wife, this woman I want so badly to be, somehow I keep missing the mark. So, what's going on with you? How many of us have shut down the computer after looking at pornography and said, that's it, I'm not doing this again. I'm done. And a few days later, we are right back where we started. How many of us have cheated on our spouses? How many of us are unmarried but are currently in active sexual relationships? And you keep saying, okay, I'm breaking up with this person. I'm sick inside. I cannot continue like this. And somehow you can't disentangle yourself. How many of us have given in to homosexual urges and we're living in this secret sin, not telling a soul, continually going back to God and saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then you just find ourselves back the precise place that we don't want to be. How many of us are berating and demeaning our wives when all we want to do is love them and serve them and keep our promises to them? How many of us want so badly to just listen to our husbands and respect them, but we are continually trying to control him, arguing with him? We are the lawbreakers in God's holy kingdom. It's all of us. It's me and it's you. We are the ones melting our earrings and worshiping cows. And like Paul in Romans 7:24, we're just left wondering, who will rescue me from this body of death? It would really suck if I just said, that's where I'm done, you know, and I've gone. Thank God that there is a person, one perfect person, and his name is Jesus. I want to tell you what Jesus did. Do you remember God telling Moses and the Israelites, if you obey me fully, God expected perfect obedience. The perfect obedience that was required by the law, Jesus was the perfect child of God. He did not break one letter of the law while he walked on earth. Remember Moses acting as a mediator between God and the people, continually asking God, please don't destroy us, forgive us. Jesus is a perfect mediator, and he settled the dispute of sin that God had with us once and for all. Remember the priests through the generations who had to keep killing the animals and sacrificing the animals. The priest would die, another one would have to come up, and it went on and on and on. Jesus is the great high priest, and he is the last one that we are ever going to need. And what about the punishment and the curses that God promised if the law was broken? Jesus literally became a curse for us. He took all of God's punishment on his head on our behalf. And finally, the blood of all the lambs killed over all those generations, Jesus came and he was the perfect lamb. And his blood was shed once and for all for the sins of the world. So when you read about the Israelites and you read about this covenant with Moses and you see the chaos that ensues for generation upon generation, it was all leading somewhere. Jesus fulfilled every requirement of the covenant that God made with Moses so that we wouldn't have to. And when he did that, we became like Jesus. God now looks at us, those who have put their faith in Christ, and he sees people like Jesus. You are holy like Jesus. You are righteous like Jesus. You are perfect like Jesus. You are no longer under the yoke of the law. Sin no longer has to control you. You can walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit. You are saved, man. You are saved. Jesus is the answer to the keeping of the law. He always was. And because of him, we can sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Hallelujah.
Well done, Kate. Well done, Wambui. Absolutely fantastic. Did they do okay? Would you give them another round of applause? Well, well done. Do you see why this is the greatest story ever told? There is absolute chaos evidenced before us, but then we start to think, imagine if there was a true seed of Abraham through whom every tribe, every nation of the world would be blessed. And then Moses comes, you think, maybe it's him. And it's like, no, probably not. And we start to think, imagine if there was a true and greater Moses who'd be our mediator and our sacrifice and the completely obedient one. This is the trend of the Old Testament. And it ends with one covenant we can only touch on briefly. I'll try weave it into what we talk about next week as we talk about eldership and so on. But there was a covenant with a guy called David. And I want to cut straight to the chase. How many of you have heard of David? Yes. You have. He bursts onto the scene, get this, as the giant slayer. And you can read the story for yourself. It's in the Bible. But there comes a point in his life where where God reaches out to David again for a relationship with David on God's terms. It's called the covenant with David. And it looks something like this. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says to him, "David, I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies before you. Now, here's the covenant, here's the deal. I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I'll provide a place for my people Israel." See, it's building on the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses. "And will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." Next slide, please. "Wickedness will be dealt with. Wicked people won't oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you." This is going to be like David 2.0. "He will be your own flesh and blood. He'll be a physical descendant of David, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for my name." And this is where it becomes mind-blowing. and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son. With this descendant of David, there'll be a unique father-son relationship. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. If you want to summarize the whole of the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, in one sentence, you can summarize it like this. Someone is coming. If you want to summarize the second bit of the Bible, the whole of the New Testament, you can summarize it like this. Hey, someone has come. Who has come? Well, his name is Jesus. One of his nicknames was the Son of David. And he was the true and better Abraham, the true and better Isaac, who became a total sacrifice for our sins. He was the true and greater Moses, like Wambui explained to us. The Son of David was the true and greater David, the true and greater giant slayer. David took out Goliath with a sling and a stone. Giant slayer David, the true and greater David, the Son of David, he didn't just take on Goliath. But on the cross, he took on your sin and my sin like we were just singing. He took on Satan himself. He took on what the Bible describes as the last enemy. On the cross, Jesus tackled the giant of death itself. And every giant came down because of the life and the death and the resurrection of the true and greater David. And we're going to be hearing a bit more about that story in a couple of weeks' time. You don't want to miss that. It's the climax of the greatest story ever told. But ladies, again, thank you for serving us so, so well. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to wrap it up. God, we thank you that you pursue us through covenant relationship. Thank you that you desire relationship with every person who can hear the sound of my voice. And God, we pray, we ask, that you'd lead each one of us into deeper relationship with you. God, those who aren't yet followers of you this morning, may each one lay a fresh hold of you this morning. God, those of us who are followers of you, would you fill our hearts with a fresh sense of awe and wonder at who you are and what you've done, the sacrifice that you made, the giants that you have slayed for us. Fill our hearts with wonder again. And everyone present said, amen. Fantastic. What a fun, fun morning. And it's time for chai and mandazi downstairs in the tent. If you're part of our newcomers lunch, that'll be on the green grassy area just over the bridge. Tash, you wanted to say something?
Visitor slips, please hand them in by the door.
You heard it from the lady herself. Visitor slips. At the door, is there a box? Do we give them to a person? There's a box you can put them in, or you can give them to my lovely wife, Tash. God bless you. Have a fantastic, fantastic week. See you in life group. See you at our newcomers lunch, or next week where we're going to be talking about